Hey, whoever's got children in church, I might be 5 or 10 minutes over, so just bear with me. Okay, Brother Scott, we're ready to pass out these things. Okay, this is going to be a very extensive study. We're going to jump into a college class of the Bible, basically. Very complex subject. I have believed this for years. I've actually taught it on several occasions here and at the other church. Once I kind of got this thing settled, I haven't wavered from it. So what I'm giving you is not all my notes, because I can't give all my secrets away. Matthew 19. So I'll probably be a couple Sundays on this one. Matthew 19. Okay, very complex topic, especially since we're about 6,000 years from Adam. Okay, Matthew 19, and let's go and pray before we go any further. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this topic, help us to see what the Bible says, and to fall in line with the Bible. Help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this topic is what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, remarriage. Obviously, we're not going to get into the divorce, remarriage aspect today. We don't have time for that. But if you look at Matthew 19, verse 3, down to verse 12, that's where the topic is discussed or brought up. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came on him, tempting him and saying on him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Okay, she burnt to toast, so he's mad. Jesus, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? So you can see, put her away is synonymous with divorcement. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And that's kind of a funny statement, because they're saying, man, if it's that bad, why do we want to do anything? And he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Okay, so we're going to go through this idea, what the Bible says about it. Now, because, notice the topic is brought up by the Pharisees. Now, what this topic does, unfortunately, it often reveals Pharisees. Not them in particular, but the spirit of that. Why? Because that's the topic brought up with them. They brought it up. The other place that is discussed is in 1 Corinthians 7. Corinthians, the church of Corinth was a carnal church. And so it's often associated with that. Now, you know, I realize a lot of some churches, if a person has unfortunately gone through a difficult situation, divorce, they put them in a second class position, you know, and they don't get to do squat. That's not me. I know there are a lot of broken dreams, and people dealing with broken dreams. And so God is not done with anybody until they become a reprobate. And I'm not even saying somebody's even close to that. Now, this topic is a difficult one. Okay, we need to sincerely seek the truth of this matter, sincerely and honestly. Now, the path of life for any of us, there's a perfect will of God, which I doubt if any follow that. the perfect will of God, there's a permissible will of God. And then there's a personal will of God where he has certain things for you personally happen in your life that does not happen in somebody else's life. How would you like to get the commission from God that God gave to Hosea? Wouldn't that be a fun one? Hosea, I want you to go marry this gal. Her name is Gomer. Are you serious? Gomer? Shazam. Oh, by the way, she's a harlot. Are you serious? Yeah. He did what God said, and he's got 14 chapters in the Bible. Is that out of the norm? Sometimes those things happen. Okay, marriage is a fleshly gamble in any age, especially ours. There's two young people down in a church in Louisiana, homeschooled children. The bride was the pastor's daughter. Homeschool boy was in the church for several years. Asked the court, the pastor's daughter, followed the courting, had a beautiful ceremony. 1 year later, she is pregnant with child. Happy time. She's getting something out of the closet. He walks behind her with a gun and pops her in the back of the head and kills her. Never been in trouble with the law. Never. Not one time. Goes to work. Works at work for 8 hours. Comes home, acts like somebody broke into his house and killed his wife. Truth came out. He confessed. He did it. He is now serving a long prison term. Pastor and his family is dealing with that. They can say the Lord's given them grace. Marriage is a gamble. There are multitudes with broken dreams in this matter. How should we approach this subject? If you would go to Matthew chapter 1, this is how we should approach this subject with absolute sincerity. This is how we should approach this topic, marriage, divorce, or remarriage. Matthew 1, there's a fellow named Joseph. He is engaged to a lady named Mary. We know those names. Joseph discovered a shocking revelation. Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Okay, two young people are going to get married, and I don't know if they're young or not. He discovers she's going to have a baby. Would that not be shocking? It says this in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. When that comment is made, that means that he understands Jewish law. What are the Jewish laws on this incident? You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 22, which I didn't give you privy in that one, so if you want to write that down. Deuteronomy 22, verse 23, 24, what he is supposed to do, according to the Jewish law, it doesn't matter if you and I agree with it, this is Jewish law, he is to make her a public example, and she and the man are to be stoned. He's a just man. If he is to seek justice, that's what he's required to do according to Jewish law. Even though they are under Roman authorities, obviously they probably could not have done the stoning, the Jewish law, but they could have done the public example. So here's Joseph. A just man, but then it says, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Why? Because he loves her. How many people have walked down the aisle and say, I love so-and-so, and then when so-and-so disappoints them with something, and then all of a sudden their love turns into absolute hatred, and they want to get them as bad as they... That's not love. Okay? That was a selfish love. God's unconditional love is so much different, is it not? So here's Joseph. He loves God. He loves Mary. He doesn't want to offend God. He doesn't want to offend Mary. In order to please God, according to Jewish law, he's got to make her a public example. or stone, but he in his mind, I don't want to do that to her, I love her, so he decides, I can't marry her, so I'm going to do it privately. Thinking that he's going to at least comply with the regulations of God of not marrying her. He's thinking about this, probably staying up late at night thinking about it, probably crying himself to sleep. Verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. So the Lord answers him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So his personal direction from God is, marry her. Now that didn't take away the reproach. Do you know what Mary and Joseph had to live with amongst society from then on out? We know what they had to live with when you go to John 8, verse 41, when there was a hot and heavy argument between the Pharisees and Jesus Christ, and the Pharisees said to Jesus, we haven't been born of fornication. So the stigma that Mary and Joseph lived amongst that culture their entire life is that first boy was born out of wedlock, quote, per se. Fornication. He followed the will of God. Did he take the time to try to talk to everybody saying? No, he probably didn't. He didn't have time to do that. But you mean, this is what I'm saying. This is how we should approach this topic. Approach it as Joseph approached it in his life. Sincerely. Seek God's direction. And a lot of times we can't figure it out. This is a very complex topic. I've taught it on several occasions. The first time I taught it, I said I'm about 95% sure of this. I'm looking for feedback. After I taught it, I got no feedback. That jumped me up to 96%. So I taught it another time. I said I'm looking for feedback. I got no feedback. That jumped me up to 97%. I taught it again two or three times. I asked for feedback, and I've not gotten real good feedback. So I guess I'm up to about 98% of the time. And I talked to Brother Mike Gilbert about some thoughts on this, and then he gave me a couple more insights into this. And so that kind of jumped me a little bit higher. But still in that range. But again, each situation is a little different. And so what a person has to do, if this something is knocked on your door, you got to get direction from your God. And the ones that are on the outside need to pray, love, and recognize we don't know the whole picture. Okay, so here's where we're going, where I'll probably pick up where you have. Now, okay, in a Matthew 19 passage, we see how the Lord handled that. Okay, here's the question, and what did he do? Whoa, mamma mia. Okay, what did he do? How did Jesus answer that? He took us back to the ideal situation. The ideal situation is this. One man, one woman, pure for life. Ideal situation. But then he progressed down, okay, how many get the ideal? Very, very few. Now, so the Christian ceremony in a Bible-believing church, highest ideal. Hosea 2:19 would be a good reference for in righteousness, in holiness, in faithfulness forever. And it's funny that that is found in Hosea 2:19 and 20 in that passage. The Lord is amazing. Now, here personally, recently, Sam and Libby provided this example to us. The highest ideal. Christian ceremony, Bible-believing church. Okay, Heidi provided this example, but the Lord has allowed a different situation for her. David and Maggie. David, my nephew, Trembly, and Maggie. Okay, Maggie being a Chinese lady, following Chinese customs. Now, what do they do in China? They get the bride and groom both drunk so that they can sit and laugh at them. How's David and Maggie going to do that? Maggie's Christian, David saved. They appealed to Maggie's parents saying, we don't want to do that. Fortunately, her parents said, okay, then we're not going to do that. Praise the Lord for that. If customs of a culture go against the Bible, customs of the culture need to go out the door. if the customs don't conflict with the Bible, then we can accept these customs. Now, some of our customs we're going to see developed as we go through the Bible. So, before we get into that, now the ideal is rare. It's ideal not to work on Sunday. Ideal situation. It's ideal that a wife can stay home and raise her children. Ideal situation, but ideal is rare, is it not? Okay, now, before we get into the Adam and Eve thing, I'll make one more statement on this, is the marriage license. Because of all culture, you have a marriage license. To be honest with you about the marriage license, if you research that, that is a bureaucratic entrapment of control, deception, and fraud. Technically, it's got nothing to do with marriage with God. Okay, the license was first established. It was first established in our country for interracial marriages. A license was a permission, is a permission to do something that out of the norm and is illegal. That's what is the initial purpose of it. A Christian marriage in those days was performed in a church, and then they would write in their Bible. That's why in the Common Man's Reference Bible there is a marriage certificate there. That is legal document. Under the court rules, that's under the hearsay exceptions. But it'd be tough to get a court to recognize that in these days. I'm not advising to refuse to get a license. I'm not advising to get one. That is a choice between man and wife. Okay, now, what did the Lord do? He took us back to the initial marriage. Okay, there is a thing in the Bible called the law of first mention. When a word is found in the Bible, you see how it's first used, and then you trace it through the Bible, and how the Bible uses the term is how it is defined. So we'll go back to the original one, Genesis chapter 2. Now when I say that, I'm saying define it in English. Forget Greek and Hebrew. That doesn't really help the matter. Genesis chapter 2. So what the Lord did is when he was asked this question, he brought him back to the ideal. Genesis 2. Genesis 2 verse 21, God put Adam under a deep sleep. So he had anesthesia there. Hopefully he didn't have to pay the anesthetic fee. So he takes a rib out of him. Out of the side, makes a woman. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. A womb man. She has a womb. Because she was taken out of man. Okay, some would say God created man and after he looked at him, he said, I can do better than that and made a woman. That's how some would say it. Okay, he says there. He said this, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Well, Adam didn't have to do that. There was none. Therefore shall a man leave father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Notice it's a fleshly thing. Not one spirit. That is the ultimate goal, to be in one spirit, one mind. But it's one flesh. They were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, what do we see here? No license, no ceremony, no vows, no dress, no veil, no guest, no wedding, no in-laws. When Eve said to Adam, do you love me? His response said, who else? Nobody there. So when a man leaves his family, he cleaves unto a wife, he forms a new family. The Psalm 34:3, I think, would be a great wedding vow, or not a wedding proposal. Magnify the Lord with me. Okay? And in 1 Corinthians 1, I would say is the ultimate goal, where we're not only one flesh, but one in spirit, one in mind. Now, the basis of this marriage, Genesis 2, was used by Jesus in Matthew 19. So he brings that doctrine into the New Testament, Matthew 19. And Paul uses that same doctrine in Ephesians 5:31. So this doctrine runs throughout the Bible. Now, this doctrine is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6:16, which eventually we'll get to, probably not this week, but maybe next week. And that does present a conundrum or a problem. Conundrum. I just like that word. And there are a few. Because this is such a complex topic, there will be some of those that we have to come across and try to understand what God is showing us or how we are to reason this out. Okay, now I'm going to run some Bible examples and look at the Bible as far as what happened throughout the Bible. Okay, and so as we run these through the Bible, some of it will be chronological, and some of it I'll point out some where certain customs come up in our culture. Genesis 11, verse 29, usually the bold ones is the ones I'll look at if we got the time. I want to make sure we cover this. Genesis 11, 29, this is Abraham. I think he's a pretty popular character in the Bible, Abraham. And it says this, Genesis 11, 29, and Abraham and Nahor took them wives. That doesn't mean they stole them, kidnapped them. They took them wives. Genesis 16, verse 3. Now here's a conundrum. How would you like to have this ceremony? Put this one in a ceremony. Man and wife come to a wedding ceremony. Already married, she, the bride, the wife, escorts her servant down the aisle. Who giveth this bride away? Well, I do. And the preacher says, you're an idiot. Hagar, Genesis 16, verse 3. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Now, would that not be a very unusual wedding ceremony? Now, does that not get us to think? That is another conundrum. Okay, then Genesis 25, verse 1, this is when Abraham, after Sarah dies, he marries Keturah. Now, the only reason I really know about Keturah is my brother-in-law lectured me about Keturah. Okay, but you'll see that he took a wife. And that's the phrase that will be found in these. Took a wife, take a wife. Okay, now let's go to Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So we're dealing with the main characters of the Bible, Genesis 24. The other ones are ones that you can look at on your free time. If there's such a thing as free time. Genesis 24, verse 3 and 4, is Abraham commissioning a fella, his servant named Eliezer, to go out and find a wife for Isaac. He told him, don't get a Canaanite. That's what he said. Verse 3 and verse 4. I want you to take a wife for my son Isaac, but don't you get a Canaanite. Okay, Genesis 24, verse 51. You can read the whole story and see what went on there. Genesis 24, verse 51, Rebekah is the chosen one. Behold, Rebekah is before thee, take her. This is Dad saying, take her and go and let her be thy master's son's wife as the Lord hath spoken. She was asked about this in verse 58. This is where we get the famous words, I do or I will. That's where that custom developed. Verse 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Nothing difficult about that. That's Isaac. Now let's go with his son, Jacob. Genesis 28, Isaac brought in the same prejudices, and he said to Jacob, don't you marry a Canaanite. Don't do it. So Jacob takes off. And in Genesis 29, he comes into the family of a guy named Laban. Relative, a distant relative. Sees a couple girls, Leah and Rachel, and he likes Rachel. He strikes a bargain with Laban that I'll work 7 years for you to get her. They strike the deal. The time of the 7 years up, now they're going to have their special time, what you call a ceremony. Actually, it's called a feast. This is where we come up with the idea of a reception. It's a good idea, especially if she doesn't know how to cook. His last good meal. Okay. Genesis 29, verse 21. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Okay, now here's the Jewish custom. This is Jewish culture. They have a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. Next morning, I don't know why he did not see this that night. I don't know if somebody spiked the punch. I don't know why this happened. His intentions was to marry Rachel. No vows, no nothing. And he marries Leah, and he's stuck. And then he gets Rachel later on. Verse 28, 29. That provides another conundrum. Okay, with David. The David one, we have 1 Samuel 25. That's with Abigail. Again, it just basically says he took Abigail. 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, this is another one with David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. Now, when you know people that mock this one, Nathan said that people will make fun of this one. These are the enemies of God. Hollywood makes fun of David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 12, verse 9. It says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife and slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Two husbands. One's dead. So that's something to consider. Now back to the Mary and Joseph thing, as Joseph had intentions to marry her, but he did not consummate that marriage until after Jesus Christ was born, and then they eventually had six children, at least six children or more. Now there are other characters, okay? That's there to provide it for you to look at. The one that's highlighted is a Mosaic law. That one basically is when they go to battle, when they go to war, in the war, one soldier sees a female of the opposing army, and he didn't want to kill her. He happens, oh man, I'd like to marry her. And so what he's supposed to do on that, they take her prisoner of war, bring her back home, shave her head off. Not head. Well, that'd be tough, shave her head off. Shave her hair off. I don't know why. Jewish custom. Shave her hair off, and then after that, looking at her, I don't know, then he can marry her. That's what that one's all about. Okay, now we have another one with the woman at the well. Now this one's a difficult one. Another conundrum. Where Jesus said to her, when he said, go call thy husband, and she said, I don't have a husband. And then he said, well, you're right. You've had five. The one you got now is not yours. So there's a problem there with that one. She had given up on marriage. Okay, and that's where it jumps into the line of fornication. The difference between fornication and marriage is intent. Get a little bit more into that. Now, polygamy is another thing, and concubines is another thing. Remember, the Bible is an Eastern book, not a Western book. Much of the Eastern culture still practices polygamy. God did not want that, first man and woman, but we see a lot of Bible characters had multiple wives. And so that's an issue. In our culture, it's not an issue per se, because it's so-called illegal to have polygamy, even though some of them are still trying it. Okay, now if you would, go to Genesis 38. Now what we're going to do is look at some specific words in the Bible. Gail Ripperger has a great little book on defining words in the King James Bible. Okay, and there's an advantage we have in our day because of computers. You can get a Bible program, type in a word on a word search in English, and then you can run it throughout the Bible. Okay, the one I like using is Sword Searcher. Or you can be just a good adamant Bible student and become your own concordance. I've had a few to ask me why I don't put a concordance in a reference Bible. Is one, a reason why I chose not to do that is because it would make it that much thicker. And the other I said is, I hope and pray that you become your own concordance. Be in the Bible so much that you kind of get those figured out. Okay, now this is the very first occurrence of the word Mary in the Bible. Genesis 38, verse 8. Very first time we find it in the Bible chronologically. Generally, the way the word is used in the Bible, that's how it will retain that definition throughout the Bible. Sometimes it will have a primary definition, secondary, or a third definition. Sometimes the definitions will run opposite. Okay, this one, Genesis 38. The storyline is there's a boy named Ur. He's married. He does not have a child. He does something wicked. God kills him. Jewish custom is the second born is to marry her. His dad, Judah, says this, verse 8, and Judah said to Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed in thy to thy brother. First occurrence. Nothing difficult about that. Now, he refused to do this, and God kills him. And then the third one, he's so young, you know, waited, and then there's a whole mess in that entire chapter. Okay, now, what we do, we can look at other places. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. This is the narrative of the law, the Mosaic law, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. Now a person might say about that first occurrence, well, that was just a comment by a man. We don't know if that's true or not. Okay, I'll let that go. But this is a narrative. Same idea. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the chapter that the people in Corinth, the church in Corinth had four major questions to ask the Apostle Paul. And he wrote six chapters to them, and then he started answering their questions in chapter 7, verse 1, where he said, now concerning the things you wrote me thereof. And you have the word now at chapter 7, 8, 12, 16. So that evidently was the four questions. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, this entire chapter is about the topic for the church of Corinth. And Paul even is questioning some things in himself when he's writing it. But look in verse 8. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul was a single man, stayed single. Okay, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. That's where we get the common saying, in heat. Burn in lust. The definition is retained from Genesis 38. And then you can go to Hebrews 13:4 also. The marriage bed is undefiled. Now the word marriage. If we find that one, it is found 22 times in the Bible, meaning marriage in its plural, marriages. Genesis 34, verse 9 is its first occurrence. Matthew 22 is the first occurrence in the New Testament. Marriage may imply... Marriage. That one. Princess Bride. As you can tell, I saw that one. Weird humor. Okay, Genesis 34, verse 9. This is the issue with Dinah and the interracial marriages there that the Jews were not to be doing. Okay, and so they're making an agreement. This is a deceptive agreement between Simeon and Levi and these guys. And Simeon and Levi killed these guys after this. But this is the very first time the word marriage shows up in the Bible. Verse 8, Hamar communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give him to wife. and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. Okay, and then the Matthew 22 thing there. Okay, I mentioned about the feast. That's our custom for a reception dinner. That was this beginning in Genesis 29 with Jacob. Did I say Jacob or Isaac? Jacob, yeah, Laban and Jacob. And in John 2, that's the feast that Jesus attended in John 2. It was a wedding feast. Now, our customs of ceremony are not sinful. They don't go against the Bible, so they're a good thing to have. That's where the reception comes in. The veil comes in, Genesis 24, I've done that. Ezekiel and Malachi introduces something to do with a covenant or vows. So as we see, as you progress in the Bible, you see more and more of our culture is coming out, which is a good thing. That's a good thing to do. Now the word wedding, the first occurrence is Matthew 22. It's only found seven times in the Bible. Luke 14 is another occurrence, that's where invitations come in. So in Matthew 22, that's where guests come in. And that's where we have adopted this in our culture, which is a good thing, a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing. Matthew 22, verse 3, Jesus is likening this as a parable. Matthew 22, verse 3. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Okay, so this is where guests come in play. Now, the basic rule of thumb on weddings is this. Until the bride is given away, she is under the headship of her father. Okay, so she's under the headship of the father. Now, this is a part of our custom I don't like, where the father pays for the wedding. I like the Mexican custom, where the groom pays for the wedding. Okay, our custom is the father funds the ceremony and reception. Okay, but most of us fathers, who cares about this stuff? We let the bride, we delegate to the bride to make all the decisions. But we are going to box her in saying, I can't spend a whole lot here. So they're boxed in by a fence, you know, but often that's delegated. So here the bride is under the headship of her dad until he gives away, and then she's under the headship of her husband. The legal term is coverture. You'll find that in a law dictionary. Coverture is the state of a married woman under covering of her husband. That's a protection. Now, people do different things as far as ceremonies. Some like to have a more elaborate, some like to have more simple. It's the choice between the bride and groom. Brother Delmer down at Rensselaer, he told me, he and his Sharon and two friends went to a preacher's house and got hitched there, I guess you could say. If you watched, Little House on the Prairie, where them kids went to the preacher's house and all that stuff, and then he had to do two or three, and you know, that's kind of the idea. Okay, now, step down into adultery. The first occurrence is Exodus 20, verse 14. Okay, this one is in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. So it's not defined there. It's not, what does it mean? So we go to Leviticus 20, verse 10, and there it's defined better, clearer. Leviticus 20, verse 10, this is under the law. Now, remember the incident about those people, those Pharisees that brought this woman to Jesus Christ and said, we've caught her in adultery in the very act. What are you going to tell us to do? Should we stone her? Okay, Jesus did not answer. Why? Because that was a setup. It's funny, that story in the New Bibles has a footnote or a reference in there saying that it's not supposed to be in the Bible. That story. Why? It's because that's what goes on, unfortunately, in the ministry. Okay, the Pharisees said, we caught her in the very act. Jesus ignored them, wrote something on the ground with his finger. If I had a guess, what he wrote is probably this passage. Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now that's Jewish custom. We don't do that in our culture. That's probably what Jesus wrote in the ground, because if they caught her in the act, where's the guy? That was a setup. That was a blackmail situation. Okay, Deuteronomy 22 would also reinforce that. Okay, the word fornication. Its first occurrence is 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 11. Now, in this context, the word fornication, God is viewing it from his perspective more so than anything. Where when you had the children of Israel, when they would go to the pagan god Molech and Dagon and Chemosh and Ashtarte and Baal, God from heaven would say they are committing fornication, they are committing whoredoms. Okay, that's how God viewed that, spiritual adultery. But often when somebody commits the spiritual adultery, unfortunately, the literal comes in play also. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 11, moreover, he made high places in the mounts of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit a fornication and compelled Judah thereto. Okay, that is Jehoram doing that. Now, for us to get the definition of it, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sometimes it's hard to get the definition right off bat, so you got to run them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. We're getting close down to the bottom of it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Any good cross-reference will run you back to Leviticus 18. Okay, I do know of a good reference Bible that does have that. Okay, if you go back to Leviticus 18, the word fornication is not in the chapter, because the first occurrence is 2 Chronicles. But in 1 Corinthians, it's called fornication. So we run back to Leviticus 18, we read our definition. It's not something that I think should be read publicly with young children. But when you read it, we can boil it down to these sins: incest, bestiality, sodomy. That's what Leviticus 18 writes about. Nothing else but those three. If we're going to stick strictly with that term, that's what's going on here, and it was so much that it was almost like everybody approved of it in Corinth. Okay, and that's where Paul stepped in and said, no, and here's what should be done. Now, it does take it a step further in chapter 6, where the fornication is brought into the idea with a harlot. But what is the difference? Okay, in our culture, we've all heard of this, of what's called a common law marriage. I think the one guy that defended O.J. Simpson, I forget the one attorney, I remember one news, he had a common law wife. Okay, common law wife, okay, in our culture, okay, in some states, after 3 years, it's recognized. After 7 years, it's recognized, depending on each state. So, what is the intent here? Okay, man and woman come together, and it's not recognized by, quote, the state for 3 years. Are they committing fornication for 3 years until it's recognized? Or was the intent of that act to be married? Going to marry her. Intent is very important in this. That act is such a holy act that God says it is not to be recreational. It is a very important act. And he warns highly against that act. Here's the problem, and I'll get more into this, on the idea of fornication. The word forn, the first four letters, rhymes with porn. Now, a Greek word, porneia, has been translated fornication. We can see that's where we come up with the word pornography. What is that? That's somebody who's committing adultery with a prostitute. Because that's what those women are. They are paid prostitutes. Getting their picture taken, putting on a screen, and men gawk at that. That is adultery. Jesus Christ said, you look upon a woman to lust, committed adultery with the prostitute. There's no physical connection. There's intent. Intent and motive is the difference. That's why Jesus said to that woman, the one you got now is not your husband. The intention was not there. She had given up on that idea. God reads that heart. Where we don't know. You see, and that's where it comes in. Now here's the sin of fornication. With the intent, all spirits involved in this party and in this party are now interwoven. All unclean spirits on this party are now connected to this party, and if this party has connection with a bunch, all of those spirits, unclean spirits, are all interwoven. What is it called? It's called a silver cord. People that get out of the body, when they get out of the body, and we're not supposed to get out of the body, but they get out of the body, they'll say that there's a cord that connects their body and their soul as it goes with them, like the umbilical cord. And when that fornication is taking place, that cord is established. This is why it becomes enslavement. You step from the physical realm into the spiritual realm. Very dangerous thing. This is why we got to flee fornication. You see, this raises the bar on this idea. Totally much more. Ezekiel 16 verse 17 implies the porn. And Jesus implied it's lusting with a prostitute. Okay, how many men would go out and hire a prostitute? That's what they're doing when they're looking at that screen. And the devil wants to make that so easy. I mean, you could be innocently on the internet and all of a sudden something pops up on the side. Why does the devil do that? He knows that will destroy families. He knows that will destroy the church. He knows that's how you blackmail politicians. This is why In the Know is a part of that. He knows that. He knows that's the best way to ruin the church. Destroy that family. It's an amazing thing. When you read the doctrines of the Bible, it raises the bar so much higher. Concubines is a whole other thing. Concubines. When I see concubines, I think John Deere. Combine. But a concubine brings another conundrum. Abraham had them. Reuben bragged about it. But the one that's very unique is when you get down to David. David had many wives, then he had concubines. He had 10 concubines. It's like a second-class wife. It's like the neighbor of Heidi's where the Muslim, he can't have two wives, so he has the one wife, stayed married to her according to their culture in the house, and the second one in the garage. Oh, do they have a happy time. No license with the second one. Okay? And so, yeah, I believe that one. Women don't want that. Why is it always the guy doing it, okay? We obviously know why. But there are groups that you can go to their camps and learn more about this. I'm sure they're real happy. Okay, but a concubine. David had 10 concubines. Absalom overtook the throne. He wanted to make a public statement. The public statement is in public, in a tent. He took David's concubines. Absalom got killed in battle. David comes back in the throne. There's his concubines. What's he supposed to do? Deuteronomy 24 says he can't go back into them. They became widows when their husband was alive. But a switch to Absalom, they became widows because Absalom died. That's a whole other thing to think about. You see, I'm telling you, this topic, when you get into these complex topics, that book covers it. It covers it. You can take your one little verse and run along with it. Fine, the person's got a choice to do that. But the Bible says we are to have sound doctrine. Search that thing through and recognize that people have broken dreams. And we need to do what we can to help folks. We're not justifying sin, not justifying at all. We're just looking at the entire picture. So we got more to go. We'll stop there and let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this. I do pray you'd help us to approach it as Joseph approached the thought of Mary. Oh, Lord God. Many hurting folks out there from broken dreams, wanting, desiring to live happily ever after. And it's not allowed. People have their free wills. Obviously, the highest goal is to have one flesh, become one spirit, one mind. And the Lord Jesus is the one to help us to have that. But you have to have two to voluntarily walk with Jesus. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize the difficulty that many have gone through and to try to encourage them rather than kick them while they're down. And the ones that have no intentions, help us to give them fair warning. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.